the worship time in chapel. Sometimes he plays the piano, sometimes he's on the mic leading in the singing. And while we were there, he was on the mic leading in the singing. And we got a chance to meet several of his friends. They had a really cool band, banjo, mandolin, of course the piano, a steel guitar, I think a bass and a fiddle. And it was great worshiping with the students there. It's a pretty good sized student body. But just shortly after we got back, we received a prayer request from our daughter. And it was, please pray for the students at Frontier. Two of the students were killed in a car accident. It was Friday after school had dismissed for the weekend, and it was the guitar player and the piano player had been killed in But you know, the school faculty, one of the great blessings about Frontier School of the Bible, and I'm sure there's other schools that are like this, I just haven't been there yet, and that is that they're all kings and priests. The professors do not hold themselves as superior to the student body. They're family. There's respect for the professors, the teachers, the administration, as the leaders, but yet they're family. They have the student, professors have the students over for potlucks in their yards, barbecues. They reach out to the married students with special events with the faculty and the married students. And they all grieve together the loss of these precious young people that have been killed in a car wreck. And it was just a fluke deal. Speed limits are fast over there, and they were getting ready. Apparently, the report said they were getting ready to turn left on a 70-mile-an-hour two-lane highway. And a truck went to pass on the right when they turned right, when the car turned, that the students were in, turned right. And he plowed into them full speed. So the one student went to be with the Lord immediately, and the other shortly after. So if there's a... And then the family, one of the families was from Canada, another I think from Kansas. And the families were invited to Frontier School of the Bible, where they had memorial students. They all grieved and mourned together, but also talked about the sovereignty of God, the comfort of God in the difficulties that we all face, right? And they're doing okay. I asked my grandson, I said, so you had a memorial service for your friends. One was a close friend to Isaiah. And he said, yeah, we had a memorial service. I said, I bet there weren't many dry eyes there. He said, I just wept the whole time. I cried for the whole service, Papa. But he was there to comfort his friends, and they're okay. And the families are okay too. Thank God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Nobody likes to claim that as a promise. Yet it is. Then he went on to say, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And because we're in Christ, we too are overcomers. Praise God. Galatians. The book of Galatians, chapter 1. So we're going to take a look at Paul's apostleship today. When we come to the book of Galatians, it's a little bit like Corinthians, because Paul finds himself in a place where he needs to defend his apostleship. And it's something that he doesn't want to do. He doesn't want the church to get to a point where he must defend his apostleship and the fact that he was the one that preached the gospel whereby they got saved. But false leaders had infiltrated the church in Galatia, or I should say the churches throughout the region of Galatia, and began to introduce works-based salvation. In essence, teaching the believers that they had to be circumcised and obey the commands of Moses, the law, in order to be saved. And that's why he starts out this epistle with a bang when he says, but though we or even an angel in heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Literally, anathema. Back in chapter 1, verses 7 and going on. Twice he repeats that verbatim because of the importance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the epistle where I believe he starts out correctively sooner than in any other of his letters. Now, let's take a look at verses 11 through 11 and 12, first of all. This is where Paul begins to defend his apostleship when he says, beginning in verse 11, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Let's just keep reading. Let's read right on through verse 20. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it, and I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then, verse 18, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Isn't it interesting that he sums up that thought with, as God is my witness, I'm not lying to you. This was his call to apostleship. Now, we read in these scriptures here that Paul did not receive revelation, training, or teaching from any of the other apostles. Not Peter, not James, not John, not James, the brother of Jesus. At this point, when Paul wrote this, James, John's brother, had already been killed by Herod. That's recorded in Acts chapter 12. So we see here that Paul received his apostleship by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. He says so in verse 12. He makes it very emphatic that he did not receive it from man. That includes Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Bartholomew, the other apostles. He didn't receive the teaching, the doctrine, the revelation of the New Testament that we call the New Testament, the New Covenant in Christ's blood. He didn't receive that from people. He received it by direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'll see, let's look at verses 21 through 24, and we'll see the response of Christians on his first missionary journey, beginning in verse 21. Afterward, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Isn't that cool? No, so here's Saul of Tarsus, formerly, Pharisee of Pharisees, hell-bent to snuff out the Christian church and the name of Jesus with it. Gets miraculously saved on the road to Damascus, receives direct revelation from the Lord Jesus Christ, more than likely in the Arabian desert for a period of 3 years. That's why we read in verse 18, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter. And he was only there with Peter for 15 days. Now, he's showing up, coming to our local churches, preaching the gospel that he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in Paul. Isn't that a great testimony to have? We need to have that kind of testimony, right? That other people see the light of Jesus Christ in us and glorify our Father in heaven as a result. Glorify God. All right. So, it's really important that we understand that the apostolic era is over. It was brief. It just lasted a few short decades. Christ had vested in the apostles, his apostles, the sent ones, the ones that he'd spent 3 years with on planet Earth teaching and training, the ones he'd given his spirit to and personally commissioned and empowered, empowering them to do the same signs and wonders that he had done for the confirmation of the message. For the confirmation that they were indeed disciples of Christ, preaching the gospel of Christ. I've got in trouble before by saying there's no apostles now. So you can't say that in the Mormon church, they have an apostle. Can't say it in the Roman Catholic church because the Pope is in the succession of Peter, the apostle, right? And there's a number of other cults that you cannot say there are no apostles now without getting challenged. The scriptures are pretty clear, and we're going to take a look at what the scriptures have to say today. Now, in Revelation, we're going to go take a look at a few other scriptures here. Go with me. Don't lose your place in Galatians, but go to the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the New Testament, Revelation chapter 2. This is where the Lord Jesus is addressing the churches, and the Apostle John is writing down what he is told. And when he addresses the church in Ephesus, in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands, I know your works, your labor and your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil, and you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. Isn't that interesting? Christ commended the church at Ephesus for testing men who claimed they were apostles and found them to be false apostles, indeed found them to be liars. The church in Ephesus used discernment to identify false apostles. That's one of the things that Paul wrote these epistles about, was to expose false doctrine taught by false apostles. Now, we've already seen that Paul, having received direct revelation from Jesus, is obviously an apostle. He's one who was personally trained by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was personally sent or commissioned by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the literal definition of apostle, is a sent one, one who is personally commissioned by God. But he was also empowered by God, or empowered by Christ. His gospel was the same. We saw that going through the book of Acts. The gospel that Paul preached without ever consulting with the apostles was the exact same gospel that the other apostles preached, in perfect keeping. But he was also empowered. Look with me, if you would, in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, I used to always go through and put, when I go to different scriptures, I don't do this very often, but when I do go to different scriptures, I would use post-it notes and put them on the different scriptures I'm going to, and I'd write the text down so I could go there really fast. But then I thought, you know what? Y'all have to turn pages in your Bible. Why shouldn't I? It helps us all remember where in our Bible we'll find these texts. All right. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. Listen to what, actually, let's begin in verse 11. This is where Paul is defending his apostleship to the church in Corinth. Sound familiar? So in verse 11, he says, I have become a fool in boasting. You have compelled me. For I ought to have been commended by you, for in nothing was I behind the most eminent apostles, though I am nothing. Verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were accomplished among you with all perseverance in signs and wonders and mighty deeds. The apostle Paul was empowered by Christ, the resurrected, glorified Christ, to perform signs and wonders, no different than Jesus had done, no different than the other apostles had done, for the purpose of confirming the word of God, that the gospel was indeed God's word to lost humanity and discipleship for God's people. See that right there. 2 Corinthians 12:12. Now, we don't have time to go there today, but later on in the book of Galatians, we're going to see where he did the same thing at the church in Galatia. Signs and wonders accompanied the preaching of the gospel when sinners were saved by grace, born again by the Spirit of God, and lives were transformed for the glory of God. There in the churches in the region of Galatia. Never done by a false apostle, though. The false apostles might be able to try and fake some of the miracles of Christ, but they could not authentically perform signs and wonders. That's why I say there's no apostles now. Church in Ephesus knew that. Paul knew that there was going to be false prophets, false apostles, and he warned the church and he told them how to identify it. Number one, first thing is they preach a different gospel. And there's only one everlasting gospel. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That he is God in the flesh, born of the Virgin Mary, right? 3 years of miraculous ministry, preaching and teaching the word of God on planet Earth, crucified as our substitute, as our sacrifice to pay the full penalty for our sins, died, was buried, and on the third day rose victoriously over the grave. Our blessed hope, he's coming again. And we too shall rise with a glorified body like unto the Lord's glorified body. That the wonderful everlasting gospel of God. Well, what was happening was the false teachers were coming in and they were putting twists on it. That's exactly how Paul addressed the churches in Galatia in the chapter 1. He said, there are those who are attempting to pervert the gospel, which means to twist it, to just cockeye it a little bit and thus empty it of the wonderful grace of Jesus. That's what the false apostles were doing. And the church in Galatia, at least some of the believers there, were believing it. They were believing it. So Paul wrote this epistle to the churches in Galatia to set the record straight. Beloved, there are no apostles now. There is no pope. I want to say this with no... The pope is an old poop. And he's a false teacher of the biggest cult on the planet, whereby tens of millions of souls are being duped into believing of salvation by works, putting their faith in a religion instead of the crucified, resurrected Jesus. I know that doesn't settle very well, but it's truth, and it needs to be proclaimed. There are no apostles now. The apostles of Christ were eyewitnesses of Christ. They were personally taught by Christ. They were personally commissioned by Christ, and they were personally empowered by Christ to do authentic signs and wonders. Substantiated the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know what we have now? We have the writings of the apostles and prophets, the very word of God. We need another hour, just warming up. Folks, the next sign and wonder performers are going to be false prophets and false apostles. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 24 that there would be signs and wonders performed by these false prophets and false apostles, that if it were possible, that even the elect would be deceived. But beloved, God's children will not be deceived, because God's children cannot be deceived. There's other scriptures, Revelation 13, 13, which is key. You could write that down and look it up later if you want to. But we're told in 2 Thessalonians, turn there with me if you would, to the book of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I had a brother, a dear brother in Christ. I preached on the cults one time at a men's conference. And afterwards, one of the brothers, well, actually several came up to visit with me afterwards. And one of them came up and said, I was born and raised, baptized, confirmed in the Roman Catholic Church. And I owe a great deal to the Roman Catholic Church because I learned a great deal there. I said, really? Yes, he did. I said, did you get saved in the Roman Catholic Church? Well, no. I said, did you hear the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ in the Roman Catholic Church by grace through faith alone in Jesus? Well, no, I didn't. I said, you're telling me that you had to leave the Roman Catholic Church in order for your soul to be eternally saved from hell, and you're telling me you owe something to the Roman Catholic Church? Came out of the biggest cult on the planet. I wasn't quite that direct, but I was direct. And the other guys that were waiting to talk to me took notice. They all got to hear it. And you know, do you ever have one of these moments where you think, I probably shouldn't have been so passionate about that? And then afterwards you think, well, a lot of people got to hear it as a result. God's will be done. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And actually, this is fast forwarding when the Apostle Paul is teaching eschatology, doctrines of last things. During the great tribulation period, God's wrath is poured out on planet Earth, chapter found in the book of Revelation for 7 years. And we see the Antichrist comes into power and false prophets as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Let's just take a minute and unwrap just the fundamentals here. First of all, Paul says the mystery of lawlessness, Antichrist, false prophets, false apostles, you get the picture. The mystery of this is already at work. That's what he's writing to the churches in Galatia about. That's what he wrote to the churches, to the church in Corinth about. He says he's already at work. But then he goes on and he says, only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Do you notice in your Bible that the word he, the H, is capitalized? That's a reference to deity. That's a reference, direct reference, to God, the Holy Spirit, who indwells God's people and who indwells the church of the living God. So we see here that this mystery of lawlessness is at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil from having full reign on this planet. The Holy Spirit, via the Word of God, is restraining evil from overwhelming the Lewiston-Clarkston Valley and the rest of our planet. The Holy Spirit is restraining evil by convicting of sin, judgment, and righteousness, as recorded in the Gospel of John, the words of our Lord. But we see this. What does this mean? He is taken until he is taken out of the way. The rapture, beloved, that's something that he taught the church in Thessalonica about, in the first epistle that he wrote to them. So when the Holy Spirit is taken out of the way via the rapture, that's when all God's children are swept off of this planet, receive their glorified bodies, join with all those who've gone before with their glorified bodies, and meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. After that has taken place, the influence of the Holy Spirit is gone from planet Earth. It gives rise to the Antichrist. Evil is no longer restrained. And you see in verse 9, the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders. Paul writes elsewhere, is it no wonder that Satan masquerades as an angel of light? He can make himself look really good. And that's what these apostles were doing, these false apostles and prophets throughout the region of Galatia. But they're counterfeits. They're fakes, and it will be obvious to God's children that they're false apostles. They don't preach the same gospel. They don't resemble the Savior, because God's sheep are safe, beloved. We as his sheep are saved. How do I know that? Well, John chapter 10, the shepherd, the sheep, when Jesus talks about, I know my sheep, I call them by name, he also says they won't follow another shepherd because they don't recognize another shepherd's voice. They follow me. He said, and I'm going to gather all my sheep and none of them will be lost. No, not one. Now we have one primary criteria for true and false prophets in this era in which we live. Number one, does their doctrine agree with apostolic doctrine? Number two, does their conduct agree with apostolic doctrine? You know, doctrine's a good word. We shouldn't be afraid to use that word. Some people say, oh, a doctrine, you know, it just gets people in trouble. No, it doesn't. Good doctrine saves our souls. It's the proclamation of good doctrine that we come to understand God, our sin, what he's done for us in Jesus, and place our faith in him. It's how we grow. There's no other way to grow in our faith either than by good, solid doctrine. Don't be ashamed of teaching doctrine or using the word doctrine. I go to a doctrinally sound church. What does that mean? We teach the truth as found in God's word, the Bible, literally, contextually, grammatically, historically, the very word of God. So number two, does their conduct agree with apostolic doctrine? Do they conduct themselves in a manner that is consistent with the word of God? In short, do they practice what the apostles preached and then recorded? It doesn't mean they're perfect. It doesn't mean that they can perform signs and wonders, because that era is behind us. That era is, it's already been substantiated. We have something far better. Peter, I love Peter. Peter, you talk about doctrine. First and second Peter loaded up with good doctrine. Peter says that we have something better than signs and wonders. We have the once delivered gospel of Jesus Christ recorded for us in Scripture. Hallelujah. We have it in black and white, God's very word. Okay. Now we're also going to see, something else. I'm going to button this up. To be continued. I might have to arm wrestle Chuck for next Sunday. We'll see. If I do that, it'll be Chuck. I can tell you that right now. And the older I get, you know, this used to go up, now it sags. And it doesn't matter how much I work out, it still sags. That's what, that growing up as a kid before seatbelts, that was the forerunner to the airbag. It was your mother's arm with that flappy thing right there. Whoosh. Stopped you, right? Stopped you from going through the windshield. All right. Okay, later on, and we'll get to this in a subsequent message about Galatians, we find that a major mega slip up by the Apostle Peter, a big one. And we're going to find that in our next message when we continue in our march through the book of Galatians. All right. Father in heaven, grateful for your word, thankful that it's once delivered, and no matter how much bling some so-called apostles and prophets, spiritual muckety-mucks appear to wield or have, we know that you've given us your word, and your word is final. Help us to trust in you implicitly. Help us to be Bible people. Help us to continue to learn and grow in good doctrine. Help us to be rooted and grounded in love for you and for one another. And God, like the Apostle Paul, may, even though we are flawed human beings, just like the Apostle Paul, we pray that others would see you in us and glorify you as a result. To you be the glory forever and ever in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.